The hymn that we've just sung together has a text at the top of it, and it's based on that text. It's John chapter 9. So let's turn in the Word of God to John chapter 9. As we read these opening verses together, we want you to mark the fourth verse, which will be our text today. The emphasis already given in the hymn, work for the night is coming. One day the work will be done, over, complete. And how we need to be busy for the Lord while we have the opportunity. So in this passage of Scripture, and in the text particularly, we see Christ's holy determination in the season of opportunity. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we can't help but think it was the Sabbath day when this man got his eyes opened. This is the Sabbath day. We pray that you'll open our eyes, your people, which are called by your name. We need our eyes opened to see reality, to see truth. We pray that the word of the Lord will come with assurance, conviction and power to every heart. That this preacher will know God's anointing, the power of the Spirit to direct his way, his thoughts. Make this meeting count for eternity. Bring changes that are lasting. Impress our hearts with your word. And Lord, there are those among us who need their eyes open because they're not saved. Some of them, Lord, it's evident they're in the world. Others, and it's less evident, they are religious people, they are good people outwardly. Some of them have even made professions of faith, but they are not saved. They need their eyes opened before it is forever too late. Open their eyes, we pray, to see Christ and him crucified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And yet he had feelings. Strong, deep, intense feelings for the lost souls of men. And we ought to be continually challenged by him. There's no greater example that I can set before you than the Savior. He's the greatest example for his church, his believing people. He was the one of whom we read in the scriptures that was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes of his day. Indeed, he is the one in John chapter 4 in the story of the woman of Samaria that it is recorded of. He must needs go through Samaria. He had to go there because there was a woman that needed salvation and deliverance, and through whom another great multitude would be converted. He indeed is the one who wept over Jerusalem. We thought about that at the mission, the opening day of the mission last Lord's Day, when he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and spoke of how he would have gathered them, but they would not. He was a man of strong crying and tears. He had inner compulsion, a burden in his heart, even as a child. Remember, as a boy of 12, the only incident that is recorded from his birth until he began his ministry, we read of that burden that he carried, that inner compulsion of heart when he said, "I must be about my Father's business." It is he of whom the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, "He was clad with zeal like a cloak." Indeed, the Word of God tells us in John chapter 4 that he said to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me while it is day." And here in John chapter 4, he says, "I must work." Oh, that we would understand something of this inner compulsion, this burden that the Savior had, for we ought to be like him, doing the works of God with deep desire, conviction, and zealousness is rarely found in the Church of Jesus Christ in the modern age. We have to lament over our coldness, our carelessness, and our lack of compassion. We are literally seeing the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy when he foretold of these days in which we live. Jesus said, you want to mark them, and they ought to come with challenge to us. Jesus says concerning his church, his people, the love of many will wax cold. And that's happening. Has not the lukewarm spirit descended upon the Christian church? Hasn't much of the love, the compassion, and the burden disappeared from the hearts of God's professing people? Is it not true that God's people are consumed by the other things? And it may be very well to say in this meeting, as we look over the congregation today, that that is so of you. You are consumed by the other things of life. In your weekly course of life, it's the other things that occupy your thoughts, that occupy your time, that use up your energy. And that's where your thoughts are centered. We need revival. We need an awakening of divine grace. We need an old-fashioned baptism of zeal and fire and power. Now, I'm encouraged by what we see happening in these days and what it seems that the Lord is doing among us. And I know that a number of you have spoken about this. Right from the first night of the preparation week to get over 30 people out in outreach, and the good prayer meetings that we had, and the many who have attended the prayer meetings before the mission, and how hearts have been stirred, and we know that people are concerned in the mission. We've been told that. Some of you have spoken to individuals, and you know that that's happening. We get texts of scripture, or texts rather sent to us from individuals speaking of how they are particularly burdened for individuals. One man who texts to say that he was wakened in the middle of the night under a deep constraint to pray for the mission and spent a period of time before he got back into bed seeking God earnestly for the unconverted of the mission. This morning in the early morning prayer meeting, the Lord visited with us. It was a tremendous time of prayer. So these things are encouraging. We could say it's a token for good. It's like a cloud the size of a man's hand that we trust will bring the deluge of blessing that we so desire. It's a little flame which God the Holy Spirit can fan into a mighty fire if we continue to walk humbly with our God and walk in holiness and walk in love and walk in prayer. I'm glad that Jesus said the love of many will wax cold. I'm glad it doesn't say that the love of all. That would be a big change, wouldn't it? It's the love of many. You could say in the majority, but not the love of all. You see, Christ will have a people in all generations, in all nations of the world, right until the end of time, until he comes again, who will sense the need. And thus they will pray, seeking God earnestly to breathe on the smoldering embers with his almighty breath. He will send seasons of revival. He will. He's promised to do that. That will affect, on some occasions, individuals. You can have a congregation of 300 people, and yet just here and there, there are individuals, maybe just two or three, but God touches their heart, touches their lives, sets them on fire, and even while the rest of the church is sitting back, these people are burning for God. There'll be other times when God will come with a mighty flame into the whole church. We're longing for that. Every believer touched by the finger of God. And then there's times that will spill over into the community and the town will be changed and transformed. And then sometimes it even affects countries and nations, as we know in our study of revival. There is no greater example of what we should be than in the person of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be like him in our zeal for souls and our desire for God's holy work on earth. Remember, he died that we might be like him, that we might be conformed to his image, that the very character of Christ would be formed in us. In John chapter 9, we have one of the greatest statements of Christ regarding his zeal for God, which has been a challenge to the believing church ever since it was written. We want to be like Christ in this: I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We want to be able to express a similar conviction regarding the work of Christ today. Will you not pray to that end? Will you not ask God to revive you, to stir your heart, to blow upon your smoldering embers, to send the Holy Spirit into your soul, to give you a burden for the lost souls of men, to rekindle that desire that you once had for Christ and for his work? Now let's go through the text. I was sitting in the prayer meeting on Thursday night prior to the mission, and this text came to my heart with power. I was actually thinking this would be a good text to speak to the missionary council upon on Friday night, and we didn't get that far. All I got to do was to quote the verse at the end. But yesterday we took some time to sit down and think about this text. And here's the thoughts that the Lord gave to me. First of all, there is a serious consideration. The works of him. The works of him. You want to think about that? You want to give it serious consideration? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, when he walked among men in this life, was desirous to do the works of him. And of course, that's the works of his Father in heaven. In the context of the gospel history, it's centered around a man who was blind, a man who was indeed blind from birth. The disciples incorrectly jumped to the conclusion that this sickness, this disability that he had, the blindness of this man, was a judgment from God. We have to say that they were ignorant and they were uncharitable, as many still are today. They don't know God's mind. They saw this man blind and they said, oh, that must be God's judgment. His parents must have sinned. He must have sinned. There's people still think like that today because they're ignorant and they know not the Lord and they jump to conclusions. The man was blind because of the purpose of God. Jesus makes that clear. In verse 2, the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's the reason why he was blind. What God was going to do in this man's life was much for his own eternal glory and purpose. The healing and the conversion of this poor man would bring honor and praise to the name of God. The works of God, as far as this narrative is concerned, were compassion towards a poor, distressed individual, and ultimately conversion, the conversion of his soul. For the story ends with the confession of this man, as you read on down in the chapter, where he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Christ. You will soon discover, if you know the Lord, that his divine purpose in our lives as we seek to do the works of God has much to do with the ministry of compassion and conversion. I want you to see this. The works of God will involve a ministry of compassion, helping those that are less fortunate, helping those that are in need, helping those that are distressed or sick or poor. It is the uncaring, unsympathetic, uncharitable priest and Levite who walks by on the other side, but the Good Samaritan stops. And he looks and he sees what's going on and he feels for the individual in the midst of his plight and he gets down on his hands and knees and he helps the man that is in distress. The Good Samaritan is first of all a picture of Christ, and then of course it's a picture of you and I that are Christ's people. The works of God will involve a conversion ministry. That's the great aim. The great aim in all that we do, even in works of mercy, is to bring others to Christ and salvation. We want to help them physically, but more than anything, we want to help them spiritually and eternally. We want to get others to the place where they say, like this man did, "Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Savior. You are the Redeemer of men." And they come and put their personal faith in him. Now, you have many works to perform in this life. In secular employment, in education, in academic development, in family life, in community service. But there are no greater or higher works assigned to any Christian than the works of God, because these have everlasting consequences. Are you working the works of him? Are you like Christ? What works have you accomplished in his service and for his glory in the past week? Look back over the week that has gone into eternity, especially in the mission week, and you've been engaged in many works. You've been doing things every day. What works have you done for God? Because you see, there is this serious consideration. Jesus talks here about the works of him. Are you involved in the works of him? The second little thought that came to my mind is that there is a sovereign commission here. Jesus talks about being sent. I must work the works of him that sent me. Our dear Savior was sent on a mission to this earth to do the works of his Father. It is God Almighty who had ordained and commissioned his work to be done on earth. So it was a divine directive. And for you and I, and we are just the feeble sons of Adam's race, we are given great confidence in our work in the fact that we too are sent. We're sent by the Lord. Our blessed Savior said to the disciples in those days of the resurrection appearances in John chapter 20, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." I am sent by the Father. I am now sending you to do the works of God. And this indeed is our confidence. It is our assurance. As we go forward in the Lord's work, as we go forward in this mission, brethren and sisters, we're sent by God to do this work. The third thought is that there's a strong compulsion. You want to mark it. Jesus says, "I must work." It is most heart-searching to hear the blessed Savior speak in such a way. This is God in human flesh. He felt an inner compulsion, a constraint in his ministry. There were burning desires in his soul. We have spoken already about the Lord in the prophetic word being clad with zeal, like a cloak. like a coat that you put on or a robe that you put on. He was covered in zeal. We ponder the language of deep concern when he said, it's my meat. My meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the thing I thrive on. That's the thing I feast upon. You ought to ponder every word of Scripture and not go down verses like that so maybe glibly or not taking in what God is saying. You want to mark out words like zeal when it speaks of Christ, your representative. You want to think about the word meat, reminding us that he feasted on this very thing. And here he says, I must. Should we not feel this way? When was the last time that you sensed that in your heart? Many of you have been feeling this in your heart during the mission, coming up to the mission and the preparation time for the mission. You felt that inner compulsion. I must, I must, I must, I must. You get to the place where your eyes are open and your heart is touched and the Spirit of God is working and you sense your solemn duty, and so you say, I must work. I must pray, I must witness, I must plead, I must invite, I must get out there into the highways and the hedges and compel men to come in. There is an inner constraint created in your heart. And brethren and sisters, it's created in the heart by God himself, who has sent you to work his works, to work in his vineyard, to labor in his harvest fields, to sow the seed of the gospel, to preach his word to the perishing multitude, to weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Jeremiah felt like this. He spoke of a time when he was tempted not to make mention or speak at all in the name of his God, but he couldn't. He couldn't. He said, he was tempted this way, I'm not going to say anything here. But Jeremiah came to that place where he said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't be quiet. I had to speak. The word of God was burning in my soul. The disciples felt like this, persecuted, arrested, imprisoned, threatened and commanded not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. They courageously protested, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to speak them. You'll not silence us. You can put us in prison. You can do whatever you want. You can threaten us. You can tell us we're not to speak in Jesus' name, but we cannot obey you. We must obey God. The Apostle Paul felt like this. Remember when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he was speaking about his own life and ministry, he said, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And he felt that that word necessity is speaking about something that was absolute necessary, something that was a burden weighing upon his heart. The word even means a pain weighing upon him. Do you feel like that? Paul did. This is how we ought to feel. The word of God burning in our heart. We have to speak out for the Savior, no matter what the consequences might be. We sense that necessity. Indeed, we feel like Jesus, who says here, I must, I must. It's a great constraint. And then there is a sincere consideration. While it is day, while it is day. Daytime, very simply, is speaking about the season of opportunity. That's what it means here. Most work is done in daylight hours. It certainly was in Bible times. Now, things have changed with modern inventions. And I know that today there's power, there's electricity, and there's light. And some people, therefore, can do a night shift. But I would say the majority of workers do not work at night. The majority of workers do not go into the fields at night. Sometimes if there's a pressing need, you'll get farmers that will go in and take in their crop at night because they've got light and they've got the machinery to do that. But generally speaking, work is done in the day. And so it was back in Bible times. So it was when we went to do the project over in Uganda because we didn't have the facility, so daylight hours from 7 in the morning to 7 at night. And if any work needed to be done thereafter, maybe the odd torch was being shone. The daytime is the time of light. It's the time of opportunity, of freedom, liberty, an advantage. And God has given us this season of opportunity to work His works. We're still in the day of grace. We're in the accepted time and the day of salvation. We have our health. And certainly there's an application there that the daytime speaks of the enjoyment of our health. We have health to do God's work. We have our freedom. We're not in North Korea. We're not in Afghanistan or Iran or some of these other countries where to go out into the street as we did yesterday and conduct an open air would mean imprisonment and maybe death. No, we have freedom. It's still daytime for us in this country. We have the liberty to preach the gospel wherever we go. We have our Bibles. We have our gospel literature. We have our tongues, our faculties. Still daytime for us. We have our church buildings where we can gather people in under the sound of the word. We have our missions. We can still go to a place like Ballinamore and take a community center and preach the word of God. We have our outreach program. So we're saying there's many, many opportunities. It's daytime while it is day. This is daytime for the church of Christ. Use it wisely. Redeem the time. Take opportunities that are presented to you. It's now that we can pray. Coming a day when you'll not be able to pray. Now is the time when we can evangelize. Likewise, there will be the day when we'll not be able to evangelize for a variety of reasons. We can witness now. We can invite now. We can plead with the souls of men now. It will not always be so. Daylight will not always be. And so that brings me to my fifth thought. There's a solemn challenge. The night cometh. And it came for Jesus. It's His words we're looking at. Soon the sun will go down. And it will set. And the night will hasten on. The night came for our blessed Savior as far as this world is concerned or was concerned. His ministry ended and He was received up into glory. Now I know He continues His ministry in glory as our heavenly high priest where He ever lives to make intercession. And I know that He continues His ministry on earth through His church and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ is still being carried out on the earth. But His physical presence, the presence of the Son of God, is in glory at the right hand of His Father on the throne. And my friends, the night is coming for us all. We will not always have our health. Some of you know that. Your health can be taken away from you. We will not always have our presence of mind. We could lose our mind. And therefore, we would not be able to work and witness the way we can now. We will not always have our freedom. Who knows, in a few short years, this country could be like some of those countries that I've mentioned, and our liberties and freedoms taken away, and no longer can we come to this building. The doors will be locked by the authorities. You'll not be able to come here, but we have our freedom. That might not always be so. We have our faculties. And young people, you have your youth. Right now, it is the daytime for you, but that will not always be. Your youth will go. The night of weakness, infirmity, and old age is coming. The night of cold-heartedness and lukewarmness is coming for some. The night of persecution is on the horizon. And the night of death is looming. We're going to die. And that's when the real night comes for us all. Dear child of God, we're going to come to our end. We must all needs die. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from me and from you. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. for you and for me. Oh, Christian, I challenge you in the solemn words of our text, in the words of Jesus, the night cometh. What then? Well, if you are in Christ, you will gather home with the Savior. You will rise to the beautiful Eden above, where you shall ever be with the Lord. But you will be absent from your body. You will be absent from the place that knew you in this world. You will be absent from this earth. The darkness of night is coming. And it's time to waken up. Because my last thought is in the other wee bit of the text that I haven't mentioned yet, a sure cessation when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. My work will finish. My work will end. It'll conclude. I shall labor no longer. The dark night of death and eternity will set upon us, and my life's work will be ended, and I will cross the chilling tide. Or the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And in that case also, my work will be done. So whether it is through death or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, my work will be done, and your work will be done also. But our work on earth will cease. Your voice will be silent. Your witness finished forever. Your opportunity is gone for all eternity. You will never speak to another soul about getting saved. Never. Never. Not when the night cometh, when no man can work. All your pleading with your family and your friends will be over. You'll not get an opportunity to speak to your son or your daughter or your loved one about Jesus Christ. It'll be gone. When you're left, it's gone. The work's done. So the words of the Savior come as a wake-up call. God is speaking. He can't do anything else through His Word. He has to speak to us. God is teaching us here vital lessons. He is reminding us of this solemn reality. Brethren and sisters, we need a burden now, not tomorrow, not next week, not at some future time. We need a burden now. We need the burden of Christ now. We need to feel like Jesus now. We need this vision now. We need a zeal for souls now. We must work the works of Him that has sent us now. If you follow around our fellowship area, the heroes of the faith, as we've called them, you'll come to the very last one just behind this wall, Amy Carmichael. She was born 100 years before I was born. In fact, she was born 100 years before my wife was born, to be more precise, in 1867. You can do your sums now and you know how old my wife is. She was born in Malile, so she's home produce. Young woman that the Lord saved in His grace, called into His work, and sent out to be a missionary. One of the famous missionaries had come to speak on missionary work, and her heart and life was really challenged, and she gave her life to the Lord, and she went to India, where she served the Lord for 55 years of unbroken service. She never came home, she never had a furlough, she never took a holiday. And she had a passion for souls. Did a great work in the orphanage that she built, and a great work in the mission station that she founded. And she saw many, many conversions to Christ. She wrote lines of poetry expressing the very thought that we're looking at today, this burden, this vision that we ought to have. And she says, oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for the fire that burns. Oh, for the pure prayer power that prevails, that pours out itself for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name Oh, for a Pentecost. And as we looked at in the preparation week, when we speak about a Pentecost, we're speaking about the Holy Spirit coming down and working in our midst. Do you feel like the Savior today? Are you like him in what we've read? That's all I want to ask. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can work. May God give us a burden, even as we enter this second week of the mission, a burden for souls, and may we work the works of him, the works of God, who has sent us at this time to do what we can. And may our efforts be blessed of him, owned of him, used for his glory. Let us pray.